Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I have decided to make a difference. Next week, I have decided to follow Jesus. Making a difference, it's in the DNA of every human being. None of us were designed to live shaped by our past. None of us. And yet, life can put an imprint on your soul that defines you. God will never, ever respect that imprint. And God doesn't see you that way. But so often that's how we see ourselves. But you were made to make a difference. But sometimes life can just crush those things. And you begin to define yourself. And then before long, your self-talk is that you're horrible and you say things about yourself you shouldn't. And God doesn't see you that way. And my hope is that today you're going to see that God has called you to make a difference with your life. Listen to me, right where you're at in your journey, whether you're on a high place or a low place, God's for you and He loves you. And His view, listen, He doesn't love you anymore in the high place or the low place. He loves you all through the journey of life. And I want to encourage you to understand that every one of us have it in our hearts. If you've ever been around little kids that have not been abused or neglected, it's in the heart of every child to do something amazing with their life. When Michelle and I lived in Africa and some of the most impoverished areas in the world, we would be in a very rural place in Africa, and you'd see a bunch of little kids in a field with not even a real soccer ball, but a makeshift soccer ball. And those kids, before they were done, were in the World Cup. Why? Because it's in the DNA of man, no matter what the circumstance, to realize I was made for something significant. But if we're not careful, we can end up just trying to drag ourselves from problem to problem, from failure to failure, from sorrow to sorrow. Or maybe you're on a success track and you think that the next achievement, the next this, the next that is going to satisfy your heart. I promise you it won't. You were made by God to make a difference with your life. And I want to take just a little bit of time today and talk to you about three ingredients you have to have for your life as a believer to make a difference. Now, let me say as well, we're changing the way we're doing our weekend services, where at the end of the service, where we're going to just spend time in the presence of God and trust that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will change people's lives. And I'm talking about the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our services, typically when I begin to give the invitation for people to come to Christ, most people kind of check out because they know, well, church is ending. It's not ending yet. It's not done until we're finished worshiping, and it'll be the same amount of time, so you don't have to get worried, and there's no Steeler game to miss, so you're good, okay? So just get used to that so that you can have your heart engaged throughout the whole service. The three simple steps are this. The first thing is you have to find your place. And then secondly, once you find it, you've got to engage and serve. Then lastly, you've got to expect to see a harvest from those decisions. Most people don't. Let me talk to you first about finding your place. And I'm going to do it in maybe a way that at first is going to sound pretty negative. And if you have religious ears and you live with the voice of your past, that's the first thing you're going to hear. But if you hang with me, I think God will help you to deliver you from those lies. And we had communion a little earlier in the service. And I read to you out of 1 Corinthians these scriptures. And I want to read them to you again as Paul was teaching about communion. And this would, if you read it just as you see it here and you don't really understand the context, it can be very, very disturbing. But let me read to you what Paul said about those who are receiving communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, he said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Say it out loud, discerning the Lord's body. Now listen to verse 30. "For this reason," not discerning the Lord's body, "is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a number of you have died." This is a big issue. This is one of the reasons the Bible tells us that people get weak, sick, and die. It's not the only reason, and I don't know all the reasons, but I know this is one of them. But you know, if you invert that, what would happen if you did discern your part in the Lord's body? You would grow strong and well and live longer. It's just the opposite. But if you hear this through religious ears and condemning ears, you're thinking, oh man, came to church and found out God wants to kill me. That is not what it says. In fact, he's trying to prevent it. He's trying to show you that in communion, you are identifying with Jesus and what he did for you. Stop identifying with yourself. When you hold the elements that represent his body and his broken body and his blood that was spilled, he's saying, that's who you are. Examine yourself. That's now your definition. No one, God, if you listen to God talking to you today, he would say these words to you exactly. Nothing defines you but me. Nothing. But until your hearts are persuaded to that, you'll push back from finding your place in his body. Now, the Bible calls Jesus the head of the church, and he calls us the body of Christ. Do you understand that when he saved you, when you gave your life to Christ, he didn't just say, I'll erase your sin and throw you out in the fields to be servants. He said, I now call you my sons and my daughters, and your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. And then he said something almost unimaginable. I now call you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. My son, the son of the living God, God in the flesh, is the head of the church, and I call you my physical body. You talk about the thought that the God of the universe would engraft me into who he is. And yet, life has defined everything else but that for us. Jesus is the head of the church, and you are the body. Now, let me again illustrate it this way. My little finger has no life in and of itself unless it's attached to the body. The minute it's removed, it dies. And what the enemy of our soul has done is driven us from finding and discovering our place in the body of Christ. Whether it's because you're so busy trying to build a life or trying to identify yourself by your successes and you're too busy for God and too smart for God. And that's one of the dangers of our culture. People have become educated beyond their hearts. They've educated their heads at the expense of their hearts. But for most of us, it's not that. For most of us, we push back because we think, why would God ever want me? How could he ever really use me? And we begin to look at our failures and our faults and the people we failed. And even if God can forget, I can't. And those lies trap you from discerning your part in the Lord's body. And when you're away from that life flow, you see, when you get into your place, you find your place in his body. There is a grace, there is a power, there is a life that will flow through you simply because you found your spot, not because you're smart, spiritual, or better than anybody else. He will, by that power, by the absence of it, he said, you grow weak, sick, and even die physically. In the presence of it, he said, I will lift you. I will build you, even physically. And that's why he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, the context, again, he's talking about his body. Listen to this. Corinthians 12, 21 said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You'll hear people say, I need God, but he doesn't need me. That's not true. Now, God doesn't need me to exist. And if God chose, he could have made every one of us robots and forced us to do anything he wanted us to do. He's God. But that's not what he chose to do. And it's amazing to me. Can I ask you a question? The eyeballs are in what part? The head or the body? It's not a trick question. If you see an eyeball on an elbow, that's a bad day. And then he said it clearly. The head of the church, Jesus, cannot say to you, I want you in your heart to say your own name. You. Jesus is saying to you, I need you. Imagine the God of the universe placing himself in a position to have need. No wonder the psalmist, when he looked into this night sky, said, what is man that you're mindful of him? But man that you're obsessed with him, that you would care for him, that you crowned him with glory and honor and dignity and worth. And yet for so many precious people, they live by the illusion that they say, well, you know, God's in control of everything. No, he's not. Now, he could choose to be, but he's chosen not to be. God has chosen to give you and me both free will. Now, I believe God's in total control. Can I ask you a question? If you left here, went to a 7-Eleven, shot the clerk and stole the money, can I tell you at that point God was not in control of you? Yeah, but no, there had to be the will of God or it couldn't happen. If everything's God's will, then as a Christian, we shouldn't believe in prosecuting criminals. They had no choice. You have a choice to find your place or to believe the lies and be driven from it. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've got to get my life in order first. Can I tell you something? How much longer do you want to wait to try to get your own life in order without the life that's in Him? How much older do you have to be before you just say, you know what? He loves me like I am. He'll take me as I am. All the mess, all the stuff that others might think is that define me, God won't ever say that over you. And can I tell you, a church that reflects His heart won't do it either. So I say 1,000 times over, we are not here to see through you, but to see you through. Everybody has stuff and junk in their life. Everybody. You say, well, I don't have any issues. Well, that's your issue. You're full of pride and you're completely brain dead. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. It just popped out. Jude 22 said, and on some have compassion, making a difference. You are never going to make a difference until, I'm talking about an eternal difference. I'm talking about a difference that satisfies your heart like nothing you've ever imagined until you tap into what the Bible calls compassion. But I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about your compassion. Time and time again, the Bible said Jesus was moved with compassion. And a portion of that compassion is assigned to you. And when you find your place in God's kingdom, when you find your place, the passion that ruled His heart begins to rule yours. And you begin to live out of that passion. Not another passion, but the very passion that was on Jesus in full capacity comes upon you by measure. Now I'm going to illustrate this in a way that's a little gross, but forgive me, but it is in the Bible. The Bible refers to compassion this way, your bowels of compassion. So what do you mean? Have you ever heard somebody say this to a child? Have you moved your bowels? Those are not things you just want to talk about, but I'm gonna. Has anybody here ever had food poisoning? That is an unhappy thing when it happens to you. Your body says, get out. And every opening in your body, your eyes, your ears, stuff just start coming out. Because your body says, get out of me now. I cast you out. Hallelujah. And out it goes. And I'm going to be really graphic. Forgive me, but it will make sense in a minute. And hopefully you'll forget that I grossed you out in church. When the lower end of that's happening, in your bowels, can I tell you something that happens when you have food poisoning? It's coming. You may not want it to come, but let me tell you something. It's coming. Here's what he's saying. When the compassion that was on Jesus and you find your place dwells in you, it will rise out of you. It won't be some religious thing that you have to climb the wall every day. Oh, God, let me do something good for you or somebody. And the way the compassion manifests through you will be different than anyone else. It will be unique to you as it was unique to the total capacity of compassion that was upon Jesus. And yet most people, listen to me, most people, even Christians, live and die and never tap into it. And they have 1,000 reasons why. And none of them are valid because God's for you. And you don't have to stay the way you are. And he said, well, people don't like me. God likes you. And he could turn anything around. And people don't, you say, can I tell you, before you think people hate you, can I tell you the first person that hates you is probably you. And it's an absolute lie. And you don't have to live that way anymore. A good friend of mine and Michelle's is Christopher Alam. His birth name was Muhammad Alam. And Chris was raised as a Muslim. He's Arab and was raised in Pakistan. And I have a short video I want you to see of his story, even his water baptism, of what happens when a young man who's not so young anymore finds his place and how people had a part of that. Because the next step in finding your place is actually finding it and then acting on it and serving, because you were made to make a difference. Take a look at this, and then we're going to get right back into the message.
Well, I grew up in a Muslim family. I come from a Middle Eastern family, but I grew up in Pakistan. It's a long story how my family ended up there, but that's where I grew up. In a totally Muslim environment, I didn't know of any other religion than Islam. But I also knew this much, that if a Muslim left Islam and went to any other faith, he would be executed. That's what Islam teaches. It's all based on works. Those who are good and have followed the way of God, of Allah, Allah is the Arabic word for God, will go to heaven and the rest will go to hell. And so when I looked at my life, I weighed my deeds and my works in life. I knew that I was a sinner and my bad deeds outweighed my good deeds. And because of that, I knew that I was going to go to hell when I died because I was a sinner. It was very scary. Also, my circumstances in life were such that I really didn't have much to live for. And I really wanted to die, but I was afraid of dying because I knew I would go to hell. I joined the military when I was 13. And so when I was 17, we went to war, and I was suicidal, I had nothing to live for. So I had always been taught that if you become a martyr in a jihad, like someone who lays down his life in the cause of Allah in a holy war, you go straight to heaven. And so for me, you know, things like life and death were so real, heaven and hell were so real, so I looked at that as a way to end this life and die and go to heaven. In war, most of the people who die are, you know, most of the soldiers who die are young people, and they want to live, they don't want to die. Nobody goes to war because they want to die. They all have a will to live, but I had a will to die. I really did my best to die. But I lived, and that made me very confused and angry and bitter towards God, because I said, God, here are all these people who had everything to live for. They had loving families, parents who loved them. These are things I didn't have. Why did they die? And why did I live who had nothing to live for? I met a young man, an Englishman, and he I saw him, and I remember I looked at him. He was handing out tracts. He was just standing on the street corner handing out tracts. And I'd never seen anyone do this before, especially a white man, you know, in a Middle Eastern country, standing on the street corner. I remember I stood across the street, on the other, it was a narrow street, and looked at his face. And I remember thinking, this guy has a piece that I don't have. He has something I don't have, and I need to find out what it is. And I asked him who he was, and he began to talk about Jesus. And when he said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm from England, and I'm traveling all around the world telling people about Jesus. And when he said that, something broke within me, and I began to share my story with him. And then he said to me, Jesus Christ can set you free. And those words really got me. So right there, we prayed on the street corner. You know, after all that, I was preaching on the streets, and I went to prison for almost a year for preaching. And then I came out of prison, and I wasn't allowed to meet Christians. There were a lot of restrictions on me. I couldn't have a Bible, you know, things like that. So what happened, I used to sneak out and go to a church, an Anglican church, pastored by an Australian missionary. And one day, that pastor, he said to me, on Sunday morning, I want you to sit in the back, because I always like to sit in the front. And it was a charismatic type Anglican church, very lively, a lot of young people. So I said, but pastor, why? He said, well, because it's communion Sunday. We're going to take communion. And I don't want you to come for communion. I want you to sit in the back. But I said, pastor, I have heard that communion, to take communion is to partake of the body and the blood of Christ, and Jesus died for me, and I want to take communion. He says, no, because in our denomination, we believe that you have to be water baptized in order to take communion. You see, I didn't know that. So I said, well, pastor, I want to take communion. You can baptize me. So he says, no, I can't baptize you. In fact, you won't find anybody willing to baptize you. I said, why? He said, well, you got to understand. He says, you see, in Muslim countries, the way Muslims... Now, you see, Islam doesn't have water baptism. But he says that This is the way Muslims look at water baptism. When a Muslim becomes Christian, there's persecution. They will, like, they persecuted you, you know, they imprisoned you and they threatened you with death. But he says when a person gets water baptized, for them that is the final break with Islam. They know now he's water baptized, there's no ways he's not coming back. So, you know, we have lost this person. So what they will do, he said, they will kill both you and they will kill the pastor who baptizes you. And then I met this American missionary from Kansas. His name was Jim Turner. And he says, hey, I heard that you want to be water baptized. I said, yes, sir. He says, I'll baptize you. I said, sir, it's very difficult. There's a lot of, you know, things around it. It's going to be, he said, you could even lose your life. And plus, you're American, and it can make things worse. And he says, no, don't worry. He says, I know what the risks are. But here's the thing. He said, I've been watching you for some time, and I know that the hand of God is upon your life. And then he said, I don't want anything to hinder you from fully partaking of that which God has for you. If water baptism is so important for you, I'll baptize you no matter what it costs. And he baptized me. So he took me to the Arabian Sea, where I was baptized in the sea. There were a lot of Christians and a lot of Muslims who were watching. And soon after that, I was threatened with execution again. And the police arrested me again and found a Bible, and they wanted to kill me. So I had to escape from the country. And 5 months later, I was in Sweden as a refugee. And then I got a letter from another American missionary, Pastor Charles Coleman. He wrote to me that Pastor Jim Turner had been killed. And I checked, and they didn't know, you know, they were told it was an accident, but I checked through the grapevine and I found out he had been killed by Muslims because he baptized me. When you live your life knowing that somebody else has given his life for you, you know, it really burns within you. I wish all people would realize maybe they don't have a Jim Turner in their life, but they do have somebody who died for them. Jesus died for them. So am I living a life that is worthy of that sacrifice that he made for you and me? This message of the gospel is the hope of mankind.
It's an incredible story of his life, isn't it? You know, I've known Chris for, yeah, it's a good place to clap. He's I've known Chris for a lot of years, and when he talks about Jim Turner, if you talk to him for any length other than 20, 30 seconds, he can't talk anymore because it so overwhelms him that this man saw into his broken life and believed in him. You know, water baptism, for example, is not just something you do because, well, I guess it makes no sense. Water baptism in our culture doesn't impact us that much because there's not persecution here. But in Muslim countries and in other parts of the world, it defines you as a Christian and you're marked. You see, water baptism is when you are called to make a, excuse me, a public declaration that Jesus is the Lord of my life. It's really important to take those next steps. If you haven't been water baptized, please do it next week. And it makes such a difference as every step you take with God is incredibly important. And I would tell you as well, if you have been, bring somebody next week with you that's far from God or needs Christ, and let God begin to do a great work in their life. You see, because the next step in finding your place is actually serving. And until you begin to do that out of the compassion of your heart, you may never be called to do what a Jim Turner was called to do. And there are people called to martyrdom. In fact, the book of Revelation says that there's in heaven called the martyr's crown. Very few people are called to that. Jim Turner was. But Jim Turner, in finding his place, reached into Christopher's life. And when Christopher was feeling, and he always lived with rejection. And I wish we'll have him come again and tell the story of his life again. It's an incredible story of redemption. But Jim Turner was willing to risk his life to invest in Chris. And what Chris would tell you is that he pulled me aside and he said, Chris, I know God's hands on your life. And I want to pour my life into yours. It wasn't just some guy brought him to the Arabian Sea. He poured his life into him. But what Jim Turner didn't know, that Christopher Olam, who was this new convert to Christianity, this 20-something kid, who was just absolutely broken, would someday, God would raise this young man up. And this is a very low estimate, and I'm actually probably giving you less than half of the real number. But face to face, in person, in meetings, leading people to Christ personally in open air meetings throughout the world, Chris has led over 3 million people to Christ. Amen. 3 million people. It's remarkable. One man who found his place, just one man. Hundreds of churches they've planted. Hundreds of ministers under their care. But every one of us have, you say, well, I don't think I'm called to do that. Of course, we're all called to something different. But serving isn't finding a need and filling it. Serving is finding your place and obeying it and realizing that there is a life flow in God that's going to come over and through your life. In the Bible, there's a man he's in this scripture a lot. If you read the Bible, a lot in the New Testament, but most people don't know much about him. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas enters the Bible doing something very unique, and it was giving an offering. In fact, he sold a piece of land, and he brought all the proceeds, and he put it at the apostles' feet, and he said, just put this into the kingdom. So he enters the Bible being this extravagant giver. But something else is very unique. We know him today as Barnabas, but his birth name was Joseph. But something about Barnabas, he found his place. The passion that drove his heart and his life, which would ultimately impact the world, started out by him so being an encourager that the apostles so recognized the grace on his life, they changed his name. They no longer called him Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Do you understand that there's something so born of God in you that when you tap into it, that it would be so apparent to people? The question I would have is, what would they be calling you? What is the name? What is the thing? And it's there. It's waiting for you. Finding your place and then entering into it. But Barnabas, we find him being an extravagant giver and an encourager. And then the next time we see Barnabas in the Bible is after the Apostle Paul gets saved. Now, if you know anything about Paul's history, he was Saul of Tarsus. And God has a way of changing people's names. Jesus did that to most of his followers. Why? He wanted to change their identity, how they saw themselves. And the other believers, when Paul gave his life to Christ, would not accept him because Paul was persecuting the church. In fact, he stood and held the coats, the one in authority, of those who stoned the first martyr of the church, Stephen. So the other Christians were like, we don't buy it. We think this is a game. It's a setup. They wouldn't even come near Paul. But the Bible said Barnabas found him and took him to those in Jerusalem. And Barnabas risked his life for Paul. He said, I believe in him. When other people were thinking of their own interest and being logical, Barnabas said, forget that. I see something great in this man that God wants to do. And I'm willing to take the risk. And he took Paul. And then years later, if you read the New Testament, you'll find out that Barnabas and Saul, they began to travel together in ministry. And actually, it starts by saying Barnabas and Paul. But eventually, it changes and says Paul and Barnabas. Paul took the lead. Barnabas, who took this man in, now is serving him. And he's an encourager. On their first missionary trip, Barnabas brought his nephew. His name was John Mark. And John Mark either got homesick or something and left right in the middle of the trip. And so when they're going on another trip, Barnabas says to Paul, hey, I want to bring John Mark with us again. And Paul said, absolutely not. He messed us over the last time. We can't afford. Basically, this is the language. It isn't this way in the Bible, but it's basically this. There's no way that kid's coming with us again. Do you know how that messed us up last time when he left? Forget it. Absolutely not. And the Bible said that Barnabas and Paul had such a disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas left this great apostle, and he said, I'm not willing to abandon this young man's potential. And the Bible says something interesting, that Paul chose Silas. And then the same word is used for Barnabas. Barnabas took John Mark, the same way he took Paul. Paul was looking at the cream of the crop, and he felt that God's hand was on Silas. He chose Silas. Nobody wanted Mark. Paul, how would you like to have the Apostle Paul look at you and say, get out? Barnabas so believed in people, he took people risks, and he saw the potential in people that he looked at the great apostle and he said, I think you're 100% wrong, and so much so that my calling is to help rescue this young man and the potential in him. You go do what God's called you to do. That's not my calling. My calling is to encourage and to lift people. Every church should be a Barnabas church, where the potential in people is realized, where the brokenness in people is not what defines them. And I find it so interesting is that when the harvest of Barnabas's activity occurred, in fact, I think when you get to heaven, we get there, we're going to find Barnabas a whole lot more prominent than we thought he would ever be. Because the Apostle Paul ended up writing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, 13 books of the Bible. And there's another book of the Bible written by a person named Mark. That's the one Paul gave up on. It's the Gospel of Mark. You wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark, and you wouldn't have the work of the apostle. Barnabas invested in people. What is your passion? Where's your gift? And at the end of Paul's life, I want you to listen. I wish I could have heard Barnabas and Paul talk at the end of their lives about Paul coming up to Barnabas and saying, look, I know it was God's plan for you to go with Mark, but I got to tell you something. Boy, did I misjudge that kid. Listen to what Paul said at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, Luke is the only one here with me. Bring Mark with you. He'll be my right-hand man. Paul cast him away. Now he's his right-hand man. What does that tell you about Christian people? Even when they make a mistake. Even when Paul, now it doesn't mean Paul and Barnabas shouldn't have parted. But what it does mean is this, is that Paul certainly made a mistake about Mark. Because at the end of his life, he said, bring him, please bring Mark. I need him. He'll be my right-hand man. This young man who abandoned them now is so dependable. Paul's calling for him at the end of his life. Who are the Marks and the Pauls that you are meant to reach with the uniqueness of your life? Because they're out there. Who are the Marks and the Pauls that next week will either be here or they won't, based on what you do? Well, I hope God does something great next week. Can I tell you something? Unless you, the body of Christ, and me, the body of Christ, act, he won't. Say, well, yeah, what if he wants to? He wants to, but he can't. Why? Because the head cannot say to the body, I don't need you. That's why you need to understand that what you do in your everyday life, serving beyond your needs, serving beyond your failures. You might be here today and say, you have no idea how I live. No one's going to listen to me. Man, my life, are you kidding me? Do you understand that nobody thinks you're perfect? No one thinks you're perfect. And there may be people that don't even like you. But can I tell you something about God? You can walk with him with everything in your soul. And he will never give up. Listen to me. He will never give up on you. And he's called you to do something great with your life. You can find your place and you can serve. And say, I don't even know where to start. Start at the egg hunt. Just get started somewhere. And find where that passion begins to beat and that bubble and just serve there somewhere. There are hundreds and hundreds of places to serve just here. Find your place, and I'm telling you, there's a life that will flow through you. I want us to just wait on God here for a moment. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want you to listen to a song as we just take some time to worship God. Don't get in a hurry. This is when the power of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, can change your life. You came here one way, you can leave another. Not by your promises to God, but because of his love for you and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit entering your life and bringing revelation and light, chains falling off. I want you to listen to the words of these songs. If you just close your eyes, let God speak to your heart. Then I want to pray for us.
My voice. That they will not believe the lies that have tied them and bound them to anything. Good, bad, or indifferent. You've called every one of us to make a difference with our life. We have been engrafted into the very body of Christ. And there is a power and a grace that you desire to flow through every one of us that doesn't originate with us. But it certainly flows through us because of your love and your mercy. I tell you, I pray that today is a new beginning for people. No matter how they've come here today, that they want to see that life, that flow, if you will, that life force of Jesus flow through their life unhindered and to bring them to places they never dreamed possible and to help them to live out of the passions of their heart and find a joy in living that maybe life is completely snuffed out. It doesn't have to stay this way. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, well, you know, look, I'm a Christian, but to be honest, you know, with God, I just feel like that's not me. I feel like I've either been driven away from God because of my failures or things I wish I should have done, or I'm always three steps away from when I can actually do something for God. Well, let me get this together. Let me get that together. I want to encourage you today to stop trying to win battles without a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And God has an amazing plan for your life. And right now, the power of the Holy Spirit is so sweet and strong in this room. Stop fighting Him. Yield to His love. Let Him bring a change into your life that only He can bring, and a strength that only He has. And as you find that place, and you begin to act upon it, no matter how you feel, you no longer are living your life because you're just trying to solve your next problem. In the middle of your deepest sorrow, you go after Him hard. And His grace will be so sweet. And His love and His mercy will capture your heart. And the imprint and the stain that has marred your soul, He'll make whole. If you're here today and you would say to me, I am a Christian, but you know, I've been so superficial with God, whether it's because you think you have to earn Him back or maybe you've just been busy, it doesn't matter. But if today you'd say, I want God, the Holy Spirit, to do such a work in my heart that I leave here so reconciled to my God, so intimate, knowing that He loves me, that I want to find my place. I want to serve and obey, and I want to see the harvest of my life matter, not just for me, but for those that God loves, that He called me to reach, and everybody around me that I can touch. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that would be you and you'd say, Pastor John, I want to be prayed for. I want God's presence. I want the Holy Spirit to literally invade my heart. Would you just, as an act of surrender, as I pray, lift your hands to heaven? Do it right now. Father, I pray for every person with an uplifted hand. And I pray for those that are so burdened that they don't even feel they can. But in their heart, they wish they did. Lord, I thank You for those people right now. I pray that they discover their place in You today. That they realize that You will never leave them. You will never forsake them. And that You have an amazing plan for their life. By the power of the person of the Holy Spirit who equips us. And Father, I thank You now for His power to sweep this room, to move and to manifest Your presence and to heal sick bodies. For this cause, many would be strong and well and live long. I thank You for Your healing power that flows into sick bodies in this room. Hands that are raised as surrender, I pray healing power to flow by the grace of God through your life. Thank You for Your amazing grace in this room. And I pray life over them. And as Your word declares, and if they have sinned, I pray life for their sin. And Father, I thank You that their sins and iniquities You remember no more. And they leave this place with a new image imprinted in their soul. That the God of all creation says, I love You, I'm for You, I'll never leave You, I'll never forsake You to the ends of the earth. You're mine. You're mine. And no one can take You out of my hand. I thank You, Father, for that. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life, perhaps, maybe ever, to Jesus. Maybe you've said, I've gone to church, or maybe you haven't, or I was baptized, I guess I'm a Christian. Listen, there's only one way to know you're a Christian, that is to personally, knowingly, and willingly invite Christ in your heart. If you've never done that and you want to know, you want to be certain that you have, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer together right where you're at in your seat. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, Jesus would say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to invite Christ in my heart. I've never done that. I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Right where you're seated, lift your hand real high, and then I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And you can leave this place a child of the living God. Let's pray it together with Him, everybody. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. We're not done. I'm going to ask if we'd all stand together. Prayer partners, make your way up here right now.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.